Turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, we'll be continuing to look at what we started last Sunday, looking at our mission statement, which reads that we are seeking to passionately serve God and compassionately serve others, all to the glory of God. In Matthew chapter 22, this is where I see that this mission statement really is the result of our being obedient to this command of Scripture in Matthew 22. Starting in verse 35, one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Last week we looked at the first commandment of these verses, that we are commanded, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind." We considered the command to us to love God supremely. As we looked at that command to love God supremely, we saw how our love should be exclusive, wholehearted, and dependent love upon God. We also saw that love would be displayed as we trust God, that a characteristic of that love is a trusting in the Lord. It's also, there will be a characteristic of joy as we love God. And ultimately, we will obey. We will obey God. In considering the command to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, we saw how our trust in God and in His perfect ways, along with our attitude of joy toward Him, would lead to the action of obedience. And that's where we come to today. It's really looking more specifically at the obedience of this command. So today let's pick up with the action of obedience and understand that we are obedient to God in how we love and serve others. We are obedient to God in how we love and serve others. Again, Jesus was our greatest example. He loved God. He trusted God. He was joyful. There was joy in His serving His Father. And as we see His life unfold, we see His life in action, His obedience to the Father is one of the greatest characteristics, one of the greatest actions that we see from Scripture with regarding to His life. So we need to understand our role in obeying the Father, obeying our Lord. And how we love others and how we serve others is how we love and serve God. So, let's pray. Let's look at loving others selflessly. Selflessly. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time once again as we open Your Word, as we worship You in how we listen and seek to receive, and how I proclaim Your truth. Help us, Lord, to be in awe of You. Help us to submit to what You are calling us to do. Lord, help us as we seek to love You supremely. Help us this morning as we seek to understand how we are to love others selflessly. All to your glory, Lord. We want you to be magnified. We want you to be glorified. So please be with us now. Give us clarity. Give us understanding. Show us, Lord, your way, your truth. The truth you have for us. Show us where we need to be convicted of sin. Sin that we must put off through confession and forsaking. Show us more about who you are. How great you are, Lord. What you like, what you dislike. Help us to meditate upon your word. Help us look to put on Christ and reflect him. Oh God, we need your help. We thank you for what you will do. We do pray all these things in Jesus' name. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, we read, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So as we consider the second command that we look at here this morning, let's look to see, what does neighborly love look like? What does neighborly love look like? Commentator writes these words. He says, with regards to loving your neighbor as yourself, we should think of how very much we do love ourselves, of how much our activity centers around the care and comfort of self. Then we should try to imagine what it would be like if we showered that love on our neighbors. Then we should do it. Such behavior is not natural. It is supernatural. Only those who have been born again can do it. And then only by allowing Christ to do it through them. Is that right on point? We love ourselves. We love ourselves. Christ calls for us to love others in the same way. What would that look like? If we began to love others the way we love ourselves, would your love for others be any different? Okay, you're dismissed. It's a challenging question, isn't it? Would my love for you look different than it does if I love you as much as I love me? And honestly, yes, it would look very different. Because I love me more than I love you. That just sounds disgusting. That sounds like I'm a horrible person when I say that. The truth of the matter is, we love ourselves supremely most of the time. And God and others get the leftovers. The challenge that I have for us today, that the Lord has for us today, is that we would really consider how much we love ourselves. And in turn, how much we love God and how much we love others. And let's put it all in the right priority. And let's learn to love God supremely. Learn to love others selflessly. And we get the leftovers. Unfortunately, it's the other way around. Too oftentimes. Jesus said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. He says in verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What does he mean by that? Jesus put the weight of the Old Testament on these two commandments, saying that the entirety of the Old Testament develops and explains man's love for God and love for others who are made in the very image of God. Do we realize that we, each of us, are image bearers of God? So how we are loving others is really showing how we love God? Do we realize that? Do we realize the way in which we love other people is the reality of how we truly love God? Because we are all image bearers of God, God wants us to love each other with a supreme love over ourselves, in a way that we love God supremely, in a righteous and holy way, as He deserves. Our love for others would be very different. So we see Roman numeral 1 there, loving others selflessly. Selflessly. There's less of self in our love for others. I lose myself in loving others is what we should be doing. Myself should be of no consequence. Do you realize that when we love each other, not taking into consideration my own needs and desires and wants, and you love me, not taking into consideration your own wants and needs and desires, my needs are going to get met. Your needs are going to get met. My necessary wants and desires that are not the way they should be may not get met, but that's fine. But that's a way that God can greatly meet our needs and many of our wants and desires. See how the mutual relationship there, how we work together to help us in this strengthening relationship of sanctification, of growing in our relationship with the Lord, how we work together. That's God's desire for us. So, Roman numeral 2, who is my neighbor? If we are to love thy neighbor as thyself, who is my neighbor? Well, let's turn over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and it's a familiar passage to us when we understand that it's the passage regarding the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan. Let's start in verse 25. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he, Jesus, said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? How do you read the law? Keep in mind, as a lawyer, he would have been a scribe. He knew the law inside and out. And so the scribe answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And he, again Jesus, said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. Okay, let's just stop there. We notice that this scribe comes to tempt Jesus. He had ulterior motives. And what is very critical in what he asked, the question that he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What was he looking to do? He was looking to earn salvation. So what did Jesus do? He referred him back to the law. What does the law say? You must do. And he says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, he puts in there, and thy neighbor as thyself. And when Jesus responds to him, Yes, if you can do that, you will have eternal life. The problem is we in of ourselves can't do that. It takes supernatural working of God in and through us for us to be able to be obedient. The law was to bring a person to a point where they said, I can't do this. I need the grace of God. So what happens? But he, the scribe, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? We see the self-righteousness of the scribe come out here. He wanted to justify his actions. And so Jesus tells him a story. Jesus doesn't say that it's a parable. So this very likely may have been a real situation that actually took place, that was known to the scribe himself and others there. Because the reason I say that is because if it was just a made up story, like, Jesus, you are speaking of something really extreme, off the wall, that never happens. So very well could have happened. So what does he say? And Jesus answered, said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now on the morrow, when he had departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, 'Take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Jesus then asked this question, 'Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves?' And he, the scribe, said, 'He that showed mercy on him.' Then Jesus said unto him, 'Go and do thou likewise.'" Notice that the scribe could not even say the word Samaritan. The Jews hated the Samaritans. So this is why this is such a contrasting story, such a challenging scenario for Jesus' audience. The beauty of the story is the show of mercy and the illustration of the ministry of Christ. Consider how the Samaritan witnessed the needs of a stranger and in turn acted upon those needs and showed compassion unto him. Consider Christ and him seeing our need and him acting on that need and showing compassion to us in our greatest time of need. Micah chapter 6 verse 8, this is what God says. As Jesus says to the scribe, he says, show mercy. He's saying, do this. You can go back to Micah chapter 6 verse 8 and it says, "And he," the Lord, if you will, "hath showed thee, O man, what is good, what is beneficial." And what doth the Lord require? What does God command? What is he looking for of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. This was known to the scribes. This was known to the Pharisees. This is exactly what Christ has done for each of us as we understand it. But when we are lifted up with pride, we fail to see those people who are our neighbor. And that's why this scribe says, "Well, who is my neighbor?" As if he didn't know. He should have known. Christ showed compassion for us. He witnessed our greatest need and in turn acted upon that need, showing us compassion. Romans 5:8. "But God commendeth," he proved, he demonstrated his love toward us, and that we were, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Christ isn't calling for the scribe to do anything that he wasn't doing or wasn't going to shortly do. And the same is true. He is never calling us to do anything that he has not done himself. Let us not forget that. As we seek to be a follower of Christ and live as he did, then we must understand, who is my neighbor? Not in a prideful way, but in an understanding, Who is Jesus talking about that we must show compassion and love to and serve? Who is it that we must be serving? And ultimately, how am I to show the love of God to them? Who is my neighbor and how am I to show? How should my love look toward them? How should my love look towards you? How should your love look toward me? How should our love look toward them? How should our love look toward those that you encounter maybe only once? How should our love look to those people that we are to love them as much as we love ourselves? So who is my neighbor? The prevailing opinion among the scribes and Pharisees was that one's neighbor, they were the righteous alone. According to them, the wicked included lowly sinners such as tax collectors and prostitutes, Gentiles, and especially Samaritans. They were to be hated because they were the enemies of God. They cited Psalm 139 to justify their position. As that passage suggests, hatred of evil is the natural outcome of loving righteousness. Hatred of evil is the natural outcome of loving righteousness. But truly, the righteous person's hatred for sinners is not a malicious hostility. It's a righteous hatred that of all that is sinful, not spiteful. We are to righteously hate that which is sinful. Not a spiteful personal hatred of individuals. Hatred is marked by a broken-hearted grieving over the condition of the sinner. And as Jesus taught here and elsewhere, it also is tempered by genuine love. Genuine love, agape love, agapao love, self-sacrificing type of love. Pharisees had elevated hostility toward the wicked to the status of virtue. In effect, nullifying the second great commandment. Jesus' answer to the lawyer demolished the Pharisaical excuse for hating one's enemies. I thought that was profound from a commentator. His answer to the lawyer demolished the Pharisaical excuse for hating one's enemies. There is no one that we should have this spiteful, hostile hatred toward. We must have a genuine love for the souls of others and seek to allow that love to be displayed in such a way as to help them have their greatest need met. So as we consider these truths here this morning, let's consider three basic attitudes of the human heart toward his neighbor. Three basic attitudes of the human heart towards his neighbor as seen in the story of the Good Samaritan. Based upon our outlook, our resulting action will result from one of these three basic attitudes. Based upon our outlook of the situation, our outlook of others, what will be the resulting action, response? As you see there, our outlook leads to action. What kind of action does your outlook lead to? What kind of action does my outlook lead to? So as we go through here, we'll look at these three attitudes and we'll look at the outlook that is displayed in that attitude. So letter A there. Letter A there, based upon verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. So the attitude, the human attitude that we see there, based upon these thieves, these violent thieves, is this. What is yours is mine. What is yours is mine. It's a selfish love. It's a selfish love. These were men of opportunity who preyed on the weak or helpless traveler. What attitude do we see there? What's yours is mine. What attitude does that display? Obviously, the love displayed there is love for self. I love me more than I love you. And I love me enough to do something about it. You see the response that comes from loving self? When our love for self is left unchecked, this is where you get to, isn't it? When love for self is left unchecked, could we not be those violent thieves? But for the grace of God, go I. When I love myself to the degree that nothing else matters, I will justify any response, any action. And it will be logical to me in my own warped way of thinking. Because my attitude is skewed. My sense of value is wrong. Based upon their attitude of what's yours is mine, based upon their self-love, what was their outlook? They had a low value on others. Others, their value was lower than low. It was probably, there was zero value on this traveler other than the fact of the resources that they could steal from him. That's the only value he had to them. A low value on others. The traveler was a resource, a means, an opportunity for those with ill intentions to get what they wanted, to get a quick buck and maybe have an enjoyable time of beating somebody up. There are people that actually enjoy hurting other people. When love for self is left unchecked, this is not a surprising response. Do we see that? Now this attitude is not always displayed in violent ways as we see here. It's displayed in many ways. It's displayed in greed, where we justify taking people for all they're worth. It's justified in many different ways. It doesn't have to end in death or violence. But this attitude of self-love, when it's left unchecked, will respond in a way that God hates. And that's what we must understand. God hates. It's an abomination to Him that this is a response that people come to. So that's the first attitude. What's the second attitude? Well, we see that in verses 31 and 32. By chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, the Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. These are religious leaders. They're coming home from the temple. They've probably been at the temple all week and they're coming home. They're looking forward to being with family. They've been ministering all week long. And as they come, they see someone in need. And the mindset is, I've been meeting people's needs all week long. I don't have time for you. You see that? These men were busy, self-consumed, and uncompassionate. What is the attitude that we see here? What's mine is mine. What is mine is mine. Put on there and not yours. Sound like we're 3-year-olds in a preschool again. But do not we operate that way? What kind of love is displayed here? Selfish love. Once again. Selfish love. The attitude, what is mine, obviously the love displayed here is love for self. Again. Love for self is displayed. I love me more than I love you. To the degree that I respond to you in such a way that is selfish, that is unjust, that is without compassion. When what is mine is mine. The outlook, again, a low value on others. A little higher value than what the thief saw. But nonetheless, it was a low value on others' lives. Consider this. The victim here is a threat. I think it was 2 weeks ago we considered that in the flesh, in my natural flesh, and in your natural flesh, we look at each other as a threat or a resource. A resource to getting me what I want, or a threat to keeping me from what I want. Well, we see that displayed here. We already saw the violent thieves. They saw this helpless traveler as a resource to give them what they wanted, their way. And now we see with the priest and Levite, we see that the victim here is a threat to them. How is the victim a threat to them? Well, in one aspect, he's an obstacle. He's an obstacle, a means of interfering with them getting their own way. He's an obstacle to them. He's a speed bump in their road going home. Could have been literally. This helpless man was an obstacle in their path that would slow them down. My way. I want to get home. I don't want to deal with this ministry stuff today. I want to get home. You are an obstacle. That is the value that I place upon you. You are an obstacle to me. A threat. See what we do? Do you see what we do to people? We devalue people because of how we view them. But also the second aspect of the threat is that they're an expense. They're an expense. He was an expense that would cost them what they valued. What do they value? Their own time. And obviously, someone who is in that bad of shape, I have to outlay money possibly to help them, get them someplace. They're a threat to me. This is the attitude in which we often fall into, and we justify why we don't have the time to show compassion toward others. This is reality. This is where we live oftentimes. And I get it. I'm busy. And you're busy. We all have lives that we have things going on. But the challenge is don't allow the things that you have going on to keep you from showing the compassion of Christ to others. Don't allow the things. Don't be so busy that you can't stop for a moment and help the poor weary soul that needs you for such a time as this. God has appointed this time for you. Now, am I saying that every single beggar on the street, am I saying that you must stop every single time you see something? Be led of God.
But let God lead you to stop. Let God lead you to show compassion. Be willing to be led of God. You go some places that there are so many homeless people you couldn't even minister to them all. I get that. But are we willing to be led of God so that as the Spirit moves, we do something? You see that?
We need to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. We must be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. We must be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. We must. If we want to be a church that reaches the community, if we want to be a church that is our goal the community, that's way too low. That's way too small, isn't it? If our goal is just reaching the community in which we live, that's too small. We need to have a world outlook. We need to be looking to impact the world for Christ. Our God is big. He can do great things. Let's set our goal in the heavens and let's see God do His will. Let's be a part of something bigger than just Pine Island. Let's do something. Let's be part of something bigger than just Port Jervis or Warwick or wherever you live. Let's be something. Let's be a part of something bigger than just here. Because if we're desiring to impact the world, we are going to be impacting our community, will we not? Get away from the what's yours is mine, what's mine is mine. Let's get to the attitude as we see the Samaritan here. What's mine is yours. What's mine is yours. This is selfless love. Selfless love. Selfless love. Loving myself less than I love others. And loving myself less than I love God. So we see but a certain Samaritan as he journeyed. Came where he was, the victim, the traveler. And when the Samaritan saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, it's not clearly defined here for us. But it is understood that this victim was a Jewish man. That adds a whole nother level to this story. Because the Jews hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans hated the Jews. They were enemies of each other. And if that is accurate, and Jesus is talking, the reality is Jesus is talking to a scribe who knows the law, a Jewish man, a devout Jewish man. And he's saying your own priest and Levite wouldn't even stop for his own, but a Samaritan, your enemy, came by and stopped for his own. That's a rebuke and a half. That adds a whole new level of challenge to this story. So his attitude, what's mine is yours. Compassion. Loving others more than I love myself. Obviously, the love displayed here is selfless love. Agape love. Agapao loves. Self-sacrificing love. You need it more than I do. Do we do that? Do we love others in that way? Do we consider how much somebody else may need what we have more than we need it? Is it a luxury to me that I'm defining as a necessity? And ultimately I could part with it? What was the Samaritan's outlook upon the man? What was the Samaritan's outlook upon the man? How did he value this man? He had a high value. He had a high value on life other than his own. This man was in need and he had the opportunity to help and show compassion. And he did. He had what something. He had life. He had compassion that he could afford to give. He had more compassion than the Levite and the priest had, didn't he? And he was overflowing with compassion, where we see the priest and the Levite did not have any compassion for what they deemed of low value, for what they deemed as someone in need. Consider Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. If there be therefore any consolation, any encouragement in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if there be any fellowship in the Spirit, if there be any bowels and mercies, if you will, it's not a questioning of if there is, but as a child of God, since there is therefore consolation in Christ, as a child of God, we should have that in Christ. Since there is comfort of love, since we've been given this comfort of love, there should be an overflowing of comfort of love towards others. Since there is any fellowship in the Spirit, there should be giving out of fellowship in the Spirit. Since there is any bowels and mercies, this tenderness and compassion, since we've been shown this tenderness and compassion, we should be showing this tenderness and compassion. It should be coming in. What's coming in should be coming out of us. Since these things are true, Paul says, fulfill or fill full my joy. How do we do that? As Paul's writing the Philippian church, he's saying, since these things are, as a child of God, since you enjoy these blessings of salvation, you then overflow those same blessings to other people that you can. And that will fill full my joy. That will excite me. That will bring joy to me because I'm seeing the fruit in your lives of what Christ is doing, the humility that you have of receiving of Christ and in turn doing something with it. Fill full my joy. That you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, unity. Unity amongst each other, loving each other, having the same type of mindset one toward another. The formula for serving is being humble in our like-mindedness. Humility in our like-mindedness. That's vital. My opinion isn't any better than your opinion. What God says is of utmost importance. Being humble one towards another. And verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Strife, that's contention, that's self-ambition. What I want, or vainglory, empty self-praise. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In lowliness of mind, it's humility, having a low opinion of your own opinion. Oh boy. When's the last time we had a low opinion of our own opinion? My opinion. Not God's opinion, my opinion. See, my opinion is better than your opinion. Well, if we're relying upon God's opinion, His commandment, you know, our opinion doesn't matter. Our opinion doesn't matter. Where does strife and contention come to the church when I get my own opinion? And I want you to abide by it. God help us. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Don't be so focused on me that I lose sight of you. Don't be so focused on my own needs that I'm disregarding your needs. As Christ's followers, we must be concerned for the interests of others as well as our own interests. But the interests of others must be paramount. I'm not saying completely lose sight and be irresponsible in your living. That's not what Paul is saying. But it's considering others. being willing for God to lead you to show compassion to a friend in need, or a stranger in need, or an enemy in need. Too often we are so self-consumed that the needs of others are not even thought of. Do we know the needs of each other? Do I know what you need? Do you know what I need? Do you know where I'm struggling? Do you know what's happening in my life? Do I know what's happening in your life? Do you know what's happening in each other's lives? Are you engaging one another as to be able to understand, hey, I need to come alongside them and pray for them in this way. Not be condescending or condemning to them, but to come alongside and pray for them and love them and weep with them that weep and laugh with those that laugh. Are we engaging one another in such a way as to be a living, mutually accountable group of believers? Are we doing that? Oftentimes we're too busy for each other. Aren't we? And we don't know what's going on in each other's lives. Isn't there something wrong with that? Is there something wrong with that picture? Warren Wiersbe writes these words. He says, "We may read this passage and think only of the high cost of caring. But it's far more costly not to care. The priest and the Levite lost far more by their neglect than the Samaritan did by his concern. They lost the opportunity to become better men and good stewards of what God had given them. They could have been a good influence in a bad world, but they chose to be a bad influence. The Samaritan's one deed of mercy has inspired sacrificial ministry all over the world. Never say that such a ministry is wasted. God sees to it that no act of loving service in Christ's name is ever lost. God sees the heart. God sees when you don't get glory for what you did. But when I deserve to get glory for what I did, hey, let me tell you about how I helped out this guy. I emptied my wallet for him. Aren't I great? I mean, isn't God great?" Kind of catch ourselves there because, you know, that's just overt blasphemy. That's overt vainglory. We don't want that to come across. Isn't it enough that I helped somebody out and nobody knows about it? But God? That's the mentality. That's the attitude that we are called to have. That's the attitude that we are called to have. How do we look upon others? It all depends on your outlook, Warren Wiersbe writes. He says, "To the thieves, this traveling Jew was a victim to exploit, so they attacked him. To the priest and Levite, he was a nuisance to avoid, so they ignored him. But to the Samaritan, he was a neighbor to love and help, so he took care of him." How do you view others? What is your outlook upon other people? How we view other people will dictate how we act towards them. Do we see that? Our outlook leads to action. The outlook that you have, it's leading to how you are acting. The outlook that I have is leading to how I am acting. Is it an outlook of value upon others, or is it an outlook of disvalue, of no value? Our actions speak volumes. So what's my next step? What is your next step this morning? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I trust that you need this message as much as I need it. I trust that you need what God is saying here as much as I do. How do you look upon other people? Do you find yourself having an outlook other than the outlook the Samaritan had? As you go before the Lord right now, as you ask Him, Lord, show me. Show me what my outlook is toward others. How am I treating other people? How am I acting toward them? Reveal to me, what is my outlook? How am I valuing others? Lord, help me to see clearly, not be self-deceived. Help me to see righteously the right way that I am acting. The Holy Spirit revealing to you that your current outlook must be one that you must put off, that you must confess and forsake. Do that now. Don't waste another moment. Do that now. As you consider your attitudes and actions, how do they line up with Christ's attitude and actions that we've seen here in Scripture? The attitudes and actions that He encourages and promotes. How do our attitudes and actions line up with His? How do yours line up? Renew your mind with what God is calling us to do. Renew your mind with what God desires of you and of me. And put it on. Seek to be a man and woman of God who has a humble, selfless attitude of valuing others more than I value myself, and ultimately loving God supremely. You can do that with me this morning.